Well, Daniel lived at a time and in the center of really Babylonian paganism, about as bad as it gets at that time. And yet he stood for Christ and he lived for Christ in trying times. He was a holy man in an unholy world. And I don't know about you, but that inspires me. I look at that life from 2,600 years ago and say, you know what? If Daniel, by God's grace, could do that then, could we not in the 21st century do the same? And that ought to inspire us.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Daniel. And the first chapter, Daniel chapter 1. We're starting a brand new study here that's going to take us many weeks and months, years, decades maybe. No, it won't take that long, but definitely months. It's hard to know how long we're going to spend in it, but there's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. And just remember this, it's really split evenly. Six chapters are historical. They're, of course, things that took place at the time of Daniel around 600 BC. But the other six, the last six, are prophetical. They're out yet yonder there. Some things have happened, but some things have not. But you've got a book here that I was said a moment ago, written at about 600 years before the time of Jesus Christ, or roughly about 2,600 years ago. And it covers a period, a time period of 75 years. It takes us from the time that Daniel is perhaps in his late teens into his early 90s. That's quite a time period. So we watch Daniel grow up from a boy really into an elderly man, and he records for us what takes place during that time as he's in the land of Babylon. Now, we pick it up in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 1. Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we're really not going to get any further than verse 1 and the whole setting, but we're going to be talking today about a holy man in an unholy world. We're talking about Daniel, a holy man in a really unholy world at that time. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for this book, and we ask you now to let it speak to our hearts. Help us now to understand better this book within the book, and give to us illumination of heart and mind, and we'll thank you for it. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we live tonight in a world that is upside down. And I think we're on the verge of a revolution, really, and not a good one. You know, Jesus said in the last days, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And that's really sobering. Because iniquity is abounding, we do see the love of many waxing cold. And we also find our Savior say that when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Now, he's not talking amongst the heathen or the pagan, but he's talking amongst us, amongst truly born-again Christians and New Testament churches like this one. Will the Son of Man find faith? That's sobering. You know, Christians are crumbling in many arenas, and it's hard to even watch, because so many can get backslidden and not even know they're backslidden. It's a process that just takes us down in minute baby steps, but we can find ourselves backslidden without even knowing it. Well, Daniel lived at a time and in the center of really Babylonian paganism, about as bad as it gets at that time. And yet he stood for Christ and he lived for Christ in trying times. He was a holy man in an unholy world. And I don't know about you, but that inspires me. I look at that life from 2,600 years ago and say, you know what? If Daniel, by God's grace, could do that then, could we not in the 21st century do the same? And that ought to inspire us. Now, Daniel's an amazing man because he's one of the few men in the Bible that you don't find one single flaw in. And that's rare. I mean, if you look at even the greats of the Bible, we could talk about Noah, a man God singled out, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he even had his flaws, and we could talk about those. We could talk about Abraham, that founding father of the Jewish race, that brightest star in Hebrew heaven. But even Abraham made some mistakes. We could talk about David, and I don't think I have to go into it. David made plenty of mistakes, and yet he's mentioned more than anyone else in the Bible except Jesus Christ. We could talk about Moses, and we could talk about Peter, and we could even talk about Paul, who we've been talking about lately. And all of these men, we find them making mistakes, but Daniel is rare. As you study his life here, it's almost flawless. I know he was a sinner, but he lived this really immaculate life. Now, Daniel was a Jew, as really all the writers, the 40 writers of the Bible were. Daniel was a Jewish man. And the book of Daniel is mainly written to the Jews. There is a part for the Gentiles here. There's insight here for everybody. But there's special instruction here about the Jewish people, and especially in the last days prophetically, in the prophetic part. Now, God never refers to the Jews in the book of Daniel as my people. And that's kind of rare. When he's speaking of the Jewish people, He says to Daniel, thy people. And the reason for that perhaps could be because the Jews at this time were on trial. They were on the hot seat with God because of their behavior. Now, as we take a look at the book of Daniel, we see, first of all, what I call the setting. The setting of Daniel. Who's the author of the book of Daniel? It's Daniel. Well, it's actually the Holy Spirit, because all scripture is inspired by God. Just a reminder, 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, men weren't just writing down their own opinions and feelings and thoughts. No, it came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we find the divine authorship of the Word of God in the book of Daniel coming from God himself, the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 reminds us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So we can even take a book like Daniel and find some instruction in righteousness there, as we find so many other things amongst it here. Now, Daniel definitely wrote it because there's places where he uses the personal pronoun or the first person of I. He says, I this or I that. And so you have no question whatsoever that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel is kind of unique in the fact that it was written in two languages. We often say our Old Testament was preserved in Hebrew and the New Testament was preserved in Greek. And that's true. But there is a part in the book of Daniel that is actually Aramaic. And you say, well, where is that? The Aramaic part starts, and I'll point it out when we get to it, but it starts in chapter 2 and verse 3. And then it continues on for the next 5 or 6 chapters until it goes back to Hebrew again in Daniel 8 and verse number 1. And you say, well, why is that? Well, that part that's in Aramaic, it concerns the Gentiles. That's kind of like their part. And then the part after it, or before it as well, is the Hebrew part. So it's kind of something unique to the book of Daniel. The fourth chapter of the book of Daniel actually wasn't written by Daniel. It was written by Nebuchadnezzar. You say, what? Yeah, it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar got saved, and we'll cover it later, but he's actually writing exactly what happened to him. Nebuchadnezzar is an actual historical figure. In fact, in the 1800s, they unearthed something. The Brits went over to Iraq. It's now in the British Museum, borrowed by the Brits there in the British Museum. And I've seen this tablet, and it reads word for word what Nebuchadnezzar actually says in chapter 4, how he was spouting off mouth, saying, I, the great Nebuchadnezzar, with my might and power, built this great Babylon, blah, 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 and so on. And they actually dug up a pillar. It's about this big in the 1800s, and now it's in the British Museum. And it's proof positive that Nebuchadnezzar existed at one time. Now, Daniel is the Old Testament counterpart of the New Testament book of the Revelation. Daniel wrote Daniel. John the Revelator wrote the book of the Revelation. Both of them are considered beloved. They're both referred to as beloved. They have that in common. Daniel introduces us to a time period in history of 490 years. You're going to hear that many times. 483 of the 490 years have elapsed. You do the math. That leaves us with 7 years. That 7 years is going to be discussed later, but known as the tribulation period. And so you find some similarities. Daniel takes us up 483 years, and the Revelation finishes off the last 7 years. Now, Daniel is a book that we know is true. It's inspired of God because it was even authenticated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Mark 13 where Jesus says these words, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So if you got the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ stamped upon the book of Daniel, it doesn't get any better than that. We know that Daniel belongs in the Bible. We know that God inspired the book of Daniel because Jesus Christ even mentions Daniel, notice, the prophet. And he's speaking here about something that's going to take place during the tribulation period. Now, also we know that Daniel is one of the heroes of the faith found in the New Testament book of Hebrews 11. Heroes Hall of Faith, as we call it. He's not mentioned by name, but it's talking about all these heroes of the faith who did this and who did that. And it's definitely implied in Hebrews 11:32, where Paul says, "And what shall I more say of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions?" Now, who was that? Well, that was Daniel. And we're going to see that later on when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. So anyway, we find Daniel basically given credibility in the New Testament. Daniel is a book of history, but also the future. I've often said that history is his story, meaning God writes history. It's all been planned. By the way, things are not looking good, obviously, even worldwide now, but don't be wringing your hands. Obviously, folks, God has it all under control. God has it all planned out. It's already been written. I've read the last chapter, and we know it has to come to fruition sooner or later. So apparently things are winding down, but you and I just need to remember we're along for the ride anyway. And really, we're on God's world program, all right? Now, here we find the first six chapters, find Daniel in Babylon. And Babylon today is located in modern-day Iraq. We've had church members who have been over to Iraq. They've walked among the ruins of ancient Babylon, perhaps even the same hallways that Nebuchadnezzar once walked through or Daniel walked through. And so we find Daniel in Babylon in the first six chapters. We find him in the last six in various places, Shushan, the palace, and so on. The book of Daniel is a book that we call a major prophet. There's the major prophets, there's the minor prophets. It doesn't mean this guy is more important than that guy. It just simply means a major prophet wrote a bigger book of prophecy than a minor prophet. And so Daniel is actually the last of what we would call the major prophets that feature Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on. But after Daniel, you find these small books, these minor prophets. And they run from Hosea to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. But Daniel is a major prophet. Daniel is a panorama of history. It's really the key to understanding the discourse that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 24. He was walking through the temple. His disciples were pointing buildings out that Herod was remodeling. And Christ said, "See all these things? The day's coming when not one stone's going to be left upon another." And then he goes into talking about what it's going to be like at the end time. And Daniel helps us to understand what he was talking about. Daniel is also the key to understanding 2 Thessalonians. It's the key to understanding the book of the Revelation. And so we really need to understand it ourselves. Now, here's what the critics say about the book of Daniel. They say, and this is the modernists and this is the liberals, but they say it was written with such pinpoint precision. In other words, the history that it foretold to happen from 600 BC up until the time of Christ, it came to pass with such pinpoint accuracy, they say there's no way it could have been written beforehand. Now, it was written in certain cloaked words, and you're going to see what we're talking about as we get to that, but it's so pinpoint accurate that they say it could have only been written after the fact. And then they give some reasons why. And I thought of really bringing you the stuff that would debunk all these alleged discrepancies, but it really gets a bit tedious for the average listener. If you're interested in knowing that, I don't want to get sidetracked for now, but everything the critics have had to say as their fodder for skepticism has been disproven. And there's no question the book of Daniel was written before all of that stuff happened. We need to believe that. Any attack on the book of Daniel is an attack on the whole Word of God. Because Daniel is such a key part of the whole Word of God, and it was validated by Jesus himself. The bottom line is, though, what it has to say in chapter 7 on is so fantastic, it really is hard to believe. Because God is going to tell us about people that are coming on the scene, like Cleopatra and Antiochus Epiphanes and Mark Antony and Alexander the Great and all these other figures that weren't even close to being born at the time, but God says they're coming. And here's what they're going to do. Now, turn to chapter 4 quickly, and I just want to show you what the theme of the book of Daniel is. And I love this verse, and I love this part of this verse, and I've used it many times, but it's the last part, maybe last 17 words or so, of verse 25 in Daniel chapter 4. And it says that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. It's a reminder that God's on the throne and God's in control and that the Most High, and I love this, ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. And by the way, with election time not too far away, that's a good thing to remember. God's on the throne and He knows what He's doing and He's still working in the affairs of this world and He's still working in the affairs of the Jewish people, more than we can imagine. Now, as we talk about Daniel, we see, first of all, the setting, but secondly, we see the sequence. Now, let's talk about this time period, and let's back up, and let's see what we can learn from the book of Daniel, because probably two-thirds of the Old Testament revolves around the pre-time before the Jews went into exile, and then the post-time when they came out of exile. And I don't think the average Christian realizes how much of their Old Testament really revolves around what we call that captivity and then that return of the Jewish people. I mean, the latter chapters of 2 Kings is all about that. The latter chapters of 2 Chronicles. The book of Nehemiah focuses on that time period. Ezra focuses on that time period. Esther focuses on that. All the minor prophets revolve around that time period. Of course, the major prophets talk so much about it as well. And all of that is in there. Two-thirds of the Old Testament really revolves around that time period. And Daniel helps us to connect the dots in so many ways, as you'll see in a moment. Now, back in chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that's Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, here's where we're about to see a holy man living in an unholy world at the time. Daniel trying to survive in Babylon. There's an awesome truth that's revealed in the book of Daniel that really ought to make America tremble. It's a truth about God. It's a truth about really any nation that's as up to date as today's newspaper. What happens to a nation that falls away from God? And to read about what it was like in the days of Daniel, it really ought to sober us up. And it really ought to make America tremble. Because The individual decay, the national decay of this country morally is obvious, and it really lines up perfectly, and it parallels 606 BC. The time period that we're talking here in verse number 1 of Daniel, 2020 and 606 BC, morally, and the U.S. and Judah are identical of what's going on today to there. You know, man has this ongoing pattern, and it's a sad one, of corrupting himself and having to start over again. We find that God created Adam and Eve and got the repopulation of the earth going, and within a few thousand years, we read in Genesis 6:5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, by the time of Noah, the Bible tells us that all flesh had corrupted itself except Noah and his family, and that the thoughts, the imaginations of the heart of man was only evil continually. Every thought was a dirty thought, a lewd thought, a wicked thought. I mean, it just went on all day long. You know, this is a pattern that's happened hundreds of times over the history of the world, is a people group will slide into the depths of depravity. And that's what had happened there in the days of Daniel. Judah, all that was left of Israel, had fallen, basically, morally, had collapsed, had decayed, had imploded from within. And the similarities between Judah and the United States of America are really amazing. We have the same standards now as a nation they had. The music, believe it or not, there's so many similarities between our secular music today and the music of Babylon at that time. The immorality was rampant in Judah at that time, and as it is today. And the forms of entertainment at that time really match our form of entertainment today. Even the literature that was being produced at that time would be like ours. The booze flowed. The fornication was rampant. The similarities with sodomy. And by the way, if you study history, that's always the last rung on the ladder down before any nation collapses, is that very issue. It happens in history every single time, and it's always where the devil steers every society and every world power. It's like the final straw and the final step before that downward fall. So we see the setting, we see the sequence. It's very similar to what we're living today. But thirdly, and this is the important part, let's talk about the significance. The significance of all this. As we study the book of Daniel and we study current events, there are three things that ought to stand out at us. The first one is this: God always warns people before he judges them. Now, judgment has fallen upon Judah at this particular time, but God has been warning them for years before. God is long-suffering. God is the God of the second chance. Let's never forget that. In fact, look back in Psalm chapter 9. If the axe falls on the United States, it won't be out of the blue, believe me. We have been given so much warning from pulpits like this, from churches like this over the years, and we know better. In Psalm 9 and in verse number 17, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Notice the nations. The wicked, and then it mentions the nations that forget God. There's no question whatsoever that as a nation, we have, in the large at least, forgotten God. We have kicked him out of our public schools. We've kicked prayer out of our public schools. We kicked the Bible out of our public schools, and we've forgotten God. And the Bible says in verse 17 that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 14. God gives warnings. He sounds the warning shots here. And he always warns his people. In Proverbs 14 and in verse number 34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Note that word righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. There was a time as a nation when we touted righteousness. We promoted righteousness. I know we've always had issues. I know we've always had depravity and sin problems. But I'm telling you, there was a time when we were somewhat of a God-fearing nation. And that righteousness exalted this nation. And we rose to the top in this world. It goes on, it says, "But sin is a reproach to any people." We're not immune because of our sin. Now, let me just say, Christians are the key to all of this, whether we recognize it or not. Christ says we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We can't lose our light, and we can't lose our saltiness. Jesus said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. He's not talking about the love of the unsaved, but the love of the saved. Because iniquity is rampant out there, it's so easy for us to go down with it. And as iniquity abounds, the love of many is waxing cold. And that's where we're not going to find faith on the earth, or much of it. When Christ comes back, he puts a question mark over. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And that's a pretty sobering question. I could give you so many examples of churches that once stood tall and kept that banner up that aren't doing that any longer. You know, there was a past president of the United States who at one time was wrestling with this issue of abortion and wondering, you know, what should I believe on this? He went and he asked his pastor. His pastor pastored a Baptist church down the Bible Belt. And he said, well, what about this issue of abortion? What's the Bible have to say about it? And the pastor says, well, you know what? I don't really find anything black and white and cut and dried in the Bible about this issue. And I'm going, really? And he said, you know, the word brevos, it's kind of, I think, an implication that baby becomes a human being when they take their first breath. And so that guy wandered off, no idea he would be a future president, and from that time on, held to that position, and it changed this nation. Supreme Court appointments and other things, because a pastor dropped the ball, because a church dropped the ball. And it's going on, folks, and I'm telling you, there are churches that are going to have a lot to answer for. Now, God always gives warning before the hammer falls, and I believe that men of God are still warning. And I thank God for that, and you ought to thank God for that. I mean, if we get our toes stepped on, that's fine, but you know that there are pews getting more empty in New Testament churches all the time as folks are flooding into the feel-good churches. You know, just, you know, preach unto me smooth things and prophesy deceit and kind of like Burger King religion. I want it my way. And we have folks today that are flocking to those churches. You know, it doesn't matter to me what anyone else does in these last days. Noah stood alone at one time. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Imagine 120 years standing on the ledge of that ark and prophesying and preaching to the people and touting righteousness. Notice again in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so God warned Israel over and over and over again, but they didn't take heed to it. God even warned the Gentiles. God will warn even cities like Nineveh to repent. You know, as I read about the northern kingdom falling first and then the southern kingdom, I read passages that talk about kings coming to power and doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and I go, praise God for that. But then a bad one comes along, and it's amazing how a dud king here or there slowly brings sin in, and the pendulum swings back and forth. It swings back and forth. And every time it swings further away from righteousness. It doesn't get as close to righteousness anymore. It swings further toward ungodliness with every swing of the pendulum. It's happening in the United States. You know, you ever wondered if you had lived at the time of the fall of Israel and Judah, if you would have behaved like those kings, if you would have followed those wicked kings? It's a pretty good indication how we're living at this time. Are we part of the solution? Or are we part of the problem? How are we faring today spiritually? Are we keeping ourselves in the love of Christ? You know, sometimes you just want to shout that history is repeating itself. And it really is. It's happening over again. We had some pilgrims who came to this country in 1620, and they landed at Plymouth Rock. And I don't think the spawning of this nation was any accident. I think it was pre-planned in the mind of God, because there's no nation that's done more for missions than the United States. And I believe God raised us up for that reason. But we are squandering that now. And even the churches are growing colder. And we find that we have gone so far in the wrong direction in spite of the fact that God gives us warnings. So the first truth is, God always warns in advance. Secondly, God gives time to repent. Look in Jonah chapter 3, if you would. You got to go past the book of Daniel through four or five books, and there are the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 3, we find something that takes place, and it's amazing because it's amongst the Gentiles, a heathen nation. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah finally gets right with God, and he obeys, and it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey," that's Nineveh, "and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." He proclaims a fast, the city gets right, and we find that God spares them. God gives them mercy. By the way, isn't it time we proclaimed a national fast in this nation? Nineveh repented, and God spared them. Look in Ezekiel, if you would, chapter 18. Turn back the other direction to the left of Daniel. And the 18th chapter, I find that God gives space to repent. You know, even as judgment is falling and they're on a grease toboggan slide towards 606 BC, God is using prophets, the Isaiahs and Ezekiels and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, and he's giving warning. Actually, there were three sieges of Jerusalem. It's like God was firing shots over the bow saying, "I'm warning you, I'm warning you." And 606 finally is when the 70-year captivity began, but God had warned them many times. In Ezekiel 18 and in verse number 23, God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" God takes no pleasure in judging the wicked or sending a Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem, and men are going to get killed and women are going to get ravished and the poorest of the land are going to be defrocked. Maybe you have the wrong image of God. I hope not. But I believe the heart of God breaks every time the lost perish. God longs for man to repent. We find in Habakkuk 3:2, the prophet says, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." Yes, God's probably angry with the United States tonight, but he still wants to show mercy. And remember that. His mercy is long-suffering. Now, the third thing I want us to remember is that God's purposes are never frustrated because sin abounds. Sin is abounding today in the U.S. as it had in the days of Daniel, but God's purposes are never frustrated because of the sin of man. America needs God. God doesn't need America. He could raise up any country. The Philippines is full of the gospel right now. Liberia is saying yes to the gospel. I mean, God could use Cuba yet or China yet or some country like that. He doesn't need the United States. Now, what reason is there that the United States should be as powerful and rich and the world leader that it is today? Why is it that the major inventions came out of the United States, the Industrial Revolution came out of the United States, the banks of the world are fed by the United States, we're the first in flight, we're the first to land on the moon, we could go on and on, we've won out in world wars and more progress than anyone else, we feed the world, you know. Why is that? You say, well, it's our climate. No, there are nations with better climates than we have. You say it's our natural resources. No, there are actually third world countries and African countries that have better natural resources than we have. That can't be it. Why is it that we are the powerful nation we are today? Let me just say that our Judeo-Christian heart, at least in the past, has brought on God's blessings. I have no question about that. Our Constitution was modeled after the Constitution of a New England Baptist church back in the 1700s. And so many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were born-again Christians, and Washington himself was baptized by a Baptist preacher into a Baptist church. And let me also add, I believe our treatment of the Jewish people has made us unique. And I've covered this a little bit in the past, but there's something that sets us off from all other nations that has invoked God's blessings upon us. But we're losing our salt. We're losing our salt. There is no question about that. You know, remember when God was going to destroy Sodom? And Abraham, he got in between God and the people of Sodom. He said, don't do this. He said, what if there's 50 righteous people? And God said, okay, I'll spare it for the 50. And he whittles them down to 45, 40, 30, and finally gets God down to 10. And you find here that there wasn't enough righteousness in Sodom for God to spare it. Do you know, I talk to missionaries around the world today. We look at the immorality and the depravity of the U.S., and they say, I hate to tell you this, but it's worse in our country. And I go, are you kidding me? It's kind of like them saying the U.S. is the last frontier, and if the world is worse off than us, that's bad. But the key is Christians. The key is Christians, the salt of the earth. Could it be churches like Fargo Baptist Church that are keeping the hand of God from falling on this nation? Now, if God would finally abandon Israel, which he does, that's what the book of Daniel is all about, would he not abandon us? We are in the headlong plunge of Judah, getting warning after warning and not listening. And finally, we find that Judah fell in 606 BC. God gave warnings in several ways, and we don't have time to really get into that tonight, but we find that over and over again, he said that judgment is falling. And we find that the northern 10 tribes fell first. And the southern tribes, the two tribes, they didn't get it. I mean, you would think, good night. I mean, if they watch their brethren get judged in 722 BC, don't you think they would sober up? But they didn't. And finally, it got so bad in the southern two tribes. The Bible sums it up in 2 Chronicles 36, 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. There was no remedy. A nation can get to that point. You know, there are nations that collapse without getting taken over. Rome fell from within. Morally, it just decayed and it corrupted and it collapsed. The United States is not mentioned in prophecy unless it's the fulfillment of Revelation 18, and that's not good news. And so we find that we may be sinning away the day of grace, and when that happens, there's nothing left but judgment. You know, the Bible says that Ephraim had turned to their idols and God said, let them alone. God gave them warning after warning. Sadly, the only thing we learn from history, folks, is that we never learn from history. And we as a nation may be on borrowed time. We've been laughing loud. We have been living proud. And the real travesty of it all is not the way the heathen are living. Let's not look at the world and go, that's the problem. No, the way they're living is nothing new. They're going to live like that. The real difference maker will be the spiritual condition of Christians. Never forget that. That is the real difference maker, that salt and that light. And so I say in closing tonight, stay in love with the Lord. Stay grateful for your salvation. Don't ever get over it. Stay in love with the brethren. Stay in love with the lost and have a heart for them. You know, Daniel remained for decades, 75 years, a real world changer. In the midst of a heathen, pagan, wicked place, he never lost his zeal for God. He never lost his testimony. My admonition or my challenge for Fargo Baptist Church and our church family is not to lose our heart for God. Don't lose your heart for God. Determine in these waning days of the end times to be like Daniel and to stay holy in the midst of an unholy world.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.